go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans. Have internet access and go to concordiawesleyan.com. There's a new tab on there, and it's a testimonies tab. And so Marilyn Howard shared her testimony last week about how God gave her grace and is continuing to do that. And you can go and you can just listen to that, or you can go to the sermon tab and listen to the accompanying message that goes along with that. And we think that that is going to be, that testimony tab is something that's going to be built on in the days ahead. We're talking about God's merciful activity in our life and his ability to make all grace abound to us. And this is an incredible statement. So that all times, in all things, you will have all that you need. Now, I almost feel like I should say, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would someone raise a hand and say, I have a little trouble believing that sometimes. I don't need to close my eyes or bow my head, and I'll just tell you, I have trouble believing that sometimes. And it's one thing to say that in humility we need to come to God and to say, I can't, but I believe that he can. But faith requires us to see what we don't see right now. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. And children of God throughout the ages have been faced with a word that they had from God. And it is wonderful when that we see that word fulfilled. It's wonderful when we see God speaking to us and us trusting in faith, and immediately we begin to see some results and to say, boy, that was nothing but God. But then there's those periods of time that we see throughout the characters in the Bible and through our own life where there are extended periods of waiting and of questioning and thinking, God, did I really hear from you? Is this really what you're saying to me? We're going to talk about that today, because in Romans chapter 4, it's talking about how faith is such a better way and how the law was insufficient to bring us into relationship with eternal God. But what the law couldn't do, Christ did for us. And we access everything that Christ did for us by faith. And it is by God's grace that we're able to do that. And so in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and then verses 18 to 21, it's talking about Abraham. And as you remember the story, Abraham was told he was going to be a father of many nations. He left his homeland. He went to the land of Canaan. God showed him the land. And I personally believe that Abraham thought that a son was going to come pretty quickly. And but 24 years passed, and no son through Sarah. Now, we know Abraham's story, that one time he doubted and he tried to make God's plan and God's word fulfilled in his own way. He birthed an Ishmael, a child of the flesh. But God said, no, I'll give you a child through Sarah. And here we find in Romans chapter 4, and I have it in your sermon notes, or you can follow along in your Bible, verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. The promises of God are accessed by our faith in God, and it is God's merciful activity back into our life. May be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he himself was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Let's pray. Lord, last week in this series, we talked about the importance of knowing in whom I have believed. And Paul wrote that I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him until that day. Father, thank you for the abiding presence that your Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And today, guide us through your word today. As we see that many times we are frail, we are weak, we're prone to unbelief. But Lord, encourage us in your word to believe that in respect to the promises of God, that the one who promised, God himself, is also able to perform it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What Abraham did here was he did contemplate his situation. He was 100 years old. Sarah's womb was as good as dead, is what he said. And yet God said, I will give you a son. I mean, what God says here is literally unbelievable. It is not natural for it to take place. What Abraham didn't do is deny the situation. He didn't put his head in the sand and say, you know, I'm just a young guy. This is good. He didn't deny the problems. But here's what it says. Yet with respect to the promises of God, he considered God faithful. And that the one that promised would be able to do it. With respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Here's something that I recognize. When we want to glorify ourselves, we tell stories about our moments of strength. But God continually puts us in positions. He wants us to glorify God. It is the chief aim of man, to glorify God and to know him and enjoy him forever. And so if we're prone to tell about all of our successes in life, a good question you should ask is, am I doing this for my glory or for someone else's? Am I doing it for God's? But when we want to glorify God, we tell stories about our weaknesses. Marilyn Howard shared about her weakness. The others that we've had come up here and share their testimonies are saying, here is where I had a need. And I depended upon God, and God came through. Paul said, that Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in what? In weakness. This goes beyond what we typically think. We think that we have strengths and abilities, and we certainly do, but we think that's what really God is going to use. But often it is our weaknesses. It's our shortcomings. It is our pain that has. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell in me. In 2 Corinthians 11:30, he said, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And Abraham, being fully assured of what God had promised, he was also able to perform, begin to boast and believe about what God could do. In Genesis 18:14, you have the story of Abraham and Sarah unfolding. And God comes to them after 24 years, and when Sarah laughed when she heard that she would have a child, here was the question that the angel of the Lord asked. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, we know the answer. No. And yet we've got to live that answer, and we've got to work that answer into our life. Last week, I asked you, what is big in your life right now? What fills up the horizon of your life? And then ask that question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Will I trust God's word? Will I place my faith in what God says? You see, it's something that we all face, and it is necessary in our journey. Will I trust that God will do what he says he will do? It is the question that Adam and Eve had to answer in the garden. The serpent came to them and said, has God said? And misquoted what God had told them. To begin to question God's authority, to begin to question God's motives, to question God's ability to do for them what he wants them to do. And I see this throughout the children of God. Let's go into the New Testament. You see the Virgin Mary and the angel of the Lord coming to her and saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and although you haven't had relations with man, you're going to bear a child, and that child is going to be the Messiah. And she goes, how can these things be? And here's what the angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me, would you underline this, according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And not only did Mary believe that, but for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe that. We believe that the Holy Spirit came upon her. Proverbs 35. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him in protection, for protection. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Jesus says the difference between a wise and a foolish person is the wise one hears these words of mine and he puts them into practice in his life. He begins to work them into his life. And when the storms come, that house will stand because it had been founded on the rock. Look what 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, underline this, which also performs its work in you who believe. You know, we don't just believe that the Bible contains words of truth for us to act on. We believe, as believers of the Bible, that God's work does a work within us, that it is living and active, and it judges our thoughts and the intentions and the motives of our heart. It's able to renew our mind. We believe some incredible things about God and about his word. In fact, the Bible tells us that our faith grows by the hearing of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. Read Psalm 119 and see the emphasis of the word of God and how it's important in our journey with him. And then you have there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 about the nation of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt and to the wilderness experience. And in particular, I want to highlight verse 3 and then verse 6. That God humbled them and let them go hungry, and then he fed them with manna. Continually the people were faced with life situations that were saying, am I going to trust God or am I not? Is God going to provide for us? Is he not? Is he the God of all grace? Because at times they felt like he was the God of all grief. He fed them manna, and notice what it says. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And when Jesus went through his wilderness experience after his baptism, he quoted this very verse back to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is a necessity. It sustains our spiritual life. And notice what verse 6 says. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. God is the God of all grace, and that grace flows to our need. But I want us to understand very clearly that your experience, the activity of God's mercy, the experiencing God's merciful activity in your life is in direct proportion to your listening to and obeying the word of God that you already know. Now we're going to do a case study here today because this has been through everything. I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. And let me set the stage here for what's going to happen here in chapter 19. Elijah was one of the great prophets of Israel. In chapter 17, we see some incredible working of God in his life. He was a prophet that was standing against the wicked king Ahab and his very evil and vile wife. This wife was a worshiper of Baal. They had killed many of the prophets. Ahab had done worse than any of the preceding kings. Elijah comes on the scene about 60 years after Solomon had closed his reign. And he came to Ahab and he says, there will be no rain on the earth unless it's by my word and when I return. And he left. And for 3 years he was gone. And during that 3-year period, he was fed by ravens. Birds came and brought him meat and bread, both evening and night. And then he was also, this is where we have the story in chapter 17, about he went to a certain village and there was a woman, because of the drought, she was making her last meal with a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And he says, make me a bread cake. And she said, I'm getting ready to just die and things. And God does something miraculous there. And that is that he says, if you give it to me first, the oil and the flour will not run out. And that is indeed what happened. But then tragedy hits in verse 17, or chapter 17. The woman's son dies. And Elijah raises that child back to life through the power of God. This is a man who had seen God's word come into his life in a powerful way. In fact, the book of James tells us, in referring to Elijah, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this isn't a novice guy. This is a guy who was walking with him. And now, 3 years later, he comes back and he's now going to confront Ahab, who has killed many of the prophets of God. And in chapter 18, you have this showdown on this mount called Mount Carmel. And basically what they said is Elijah proposed this test. It says, let's get all the prophets of Baal and let's get them up on the mountain. I will be there and I will call on my God. You call on your God. And the God who answers by fire is the real God. And it seemed good to all the people. And so they decided to do that. And so Elijah looks at the prophets of Baal and say, you guys go first. So they go and they make their sacrifice. They get an ox there. They put it on the altar. And they begin doing all their little prayers and chants and incantations and things. And nothing happens. And then there's some really prophet smackdown talk going on here. Because Elijah really just begins to mock them. And he goes, maybe cry out a little louder. Maybe your gods are on vacation. And it's really interesting. He goes, maybe he's hard of hearing. In fact, it literally says, maybe he's on the toilet. It says, maybe he's gone by the way or gone to relieve himself. And when you look at the original language, it says, maybe he's going potty, basically. He has just given it to them. Because he is confident that God is going to bring a revival, the revival that he had been praying for that would happen, and that he believed that God wanted to do. The prophets slash themselves, and they do all sorts of different rituals, and nothing happens. And finally, it's Elijah's turn, and he calls the people. And by the way, he had said to them, how long are you going to have waver between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. But if he's not, go serve the Baals. Let's break out of their story and come into our story right now. We talk about the word of God and it's being faithful and it's true. Is there an area of your life that the Spirit of God would say to you, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If this is God's word, believe it. And if it's not, go believe something else. But don't waver between two opinions. James says, if you want wisdom and yet you ask in unbelief, in James chapter 1, it says you're going to be unstable in all of your ways, roam to and fro. If this is God's word, stand on it and stand on it with all your person. Be fully persuaded that he who promised will also perform it. Elijah calls the people. And he doesn't just say, let's sacrifice the ox. He does, he restores the altar, it tells us, that had been torn down. And he calls the people, has 12 stones. They they saturate it with 12 buckets of water, and so there's water coming through there. And then he says to the people, and he leads them in a prayer, and he begins to say, God, listen to me. In fact, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want you to hear his prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. Then it came about that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that the prophet came near and he said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. And the fire fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so it seems like this great revival has taken place. And so then the prophets of Baal are killed. And Elijah goes to the top of the mountain. He sends a servant up there. And he goes, look and see. He tells Ahab to get ready because he hears the sound of the abundance of rain. And he asks the servant, do you see any rain clouds? 7 times he sends them back. And the 7th time his servant comes back and says, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. And he says, get ready to roll. And he tells Ahab to go. Rain's coming. The Spirit of God comes upon Elijah, and he runs back to Jezreel, 15 miles ahead of the chariot. And now he is believing that God is going to confirm the word that he has spoken. God is turning the hearts of the people back again. And then we see some amazing things happen in chapter 19. Look in your Bibles with me. Chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezreel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me even more if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And here's what's amazing, verse 3. And he was afraid. Where did that come from? This man who had had the supernatural work of God in his life, had gone against all the prophets, hundreds of prophets of Baal, had stood up and had this great thing, said, Let it be known, O God, that you are God. And a woman who is the queen says, I'm going to take your life within 24 hours. And he's afraid. Incidentally, know that when you have great spiritual victory, what happens immediately following those days often is some of your deepest temptations and struggles in life. Jesus was baptized and heard the audible voice of God, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he went into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. You've got to guard your heart when you're coming off of great spiritual victory because you are susceptible. He was afraid and he ran for his life to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Why did he leave his servant there? I think he is so despondent and so discouraged. He says, I'm done. I tried and I failed. I don't need my staff anymore. I'm out of here. And look how despondent he is. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. You are reading the emotions of a man who was in the Bible referred to as one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And he now has come to this point where he says, I'm done. I'm through. God, take my life. Now, what I want to talk about is how God responds and how grace responds and how God honors his word when we come to those places in our life. Hopefully, you haven't come to the place where you say, I want out of here. Because God is the giver of life. He honors life. He is life. But I see that grace takes on our weaknesses. It takes on our weaknesses, and God knows our weaknesses. I think part of the issue is that Elijah had taken God's word and he believed it was going to be fulfilled a certain way, and that was going to be a national revival, something that we would say God would want, and so did he. But when he went back to Jezreel, there wasn't this great spiritual Occupy Jezreel or a tea party for the spiritual things of life saying, we're going to serve God and we're demanding that we get rid of the Baals. Instead, he gets a threat, and it wasn't his idea. And he knew what Jezreel had done to many of his friends who were also prophets. You know, the funny thing about fear is it comes to us at times in which we least expect it. But how we handle it, and the God's word tells us God has not given us a spirit leading to fear or timidity, but of power and love and of sound mind. But we still, like Abraham, we need to contemplate and we need to say, God, I'm feeling fear right here, but help me work through that. And here's what I notice what God does. Here's what grace does. The merciful activity of God that comes to undeserving people like us, given the resources, desires, power, and ability to live life as he designed it to be. God came to him in the wilderness. You have a God that will not just meet you on the Mount Carmels of life, but he'll come to you in your weakness and in your wilderness. And you know what he does? It's amazing. He sends an angel. Elijah is exhausted. He's asleep. And he gives him a hot cake of bread and some water. And then he lets him sleep some more. And then the angel wakes him up again and says, eat some more, because the journey ahead is going to be long for you. As you read on to chapter 19, what you find is that after Elijah wakes back up, he makes a 40-day and 40-night journey to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is also called Mount Sinai. It's the mountain of God. I want you to know that God knows where you are weak. You may hide it from others, but God knows. There are some times when God comes to us in our weaknesses and rebukes us and says, you know better than this. But there are some times in which God comes to us and he's compassionate and he cares for us. This is somewhat of an aside. I think, how does God respond to us differently? I think that there is a spiritual principle that God gives grace to the humble and he gives the law and judgment to the proud. And I think how God responds to us has to do not so much with the situation we find ourselves in, but the condition of our heart. Is there pride or is there a heart of humility? You have some scriptures there that talks about God coming to us and our weakness and God being compassionate. So Elijah goes in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. But God does more than just take on our weakness. Look what he does here. Grace confronts our disillusionment. And he came to a cave and he lodged there. And the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And pick it up at verse 10. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the sons of Israel, and forsaken thy covenant, torn down all thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then God says, go stand. Elijah's in a cave, and he goes, go stand before the cave entrance. And here we see some incredible earth, wind, and fire is what we see happen here. There is a big wind that shakes the mountain, but it says God is not in the wind. And then there's an earthquake, and God is not in the earthquake. And then there's a fire, and God is not in the fire. And then it says there is a soft, gentle whisper. I think the King James says a still, small voice. And God once again comes to him and he says, What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I don't think the scripture is saying that God can't come in a great wind, or he can't come in an earthquake, or he can't come in a fire, because we see God doing all those things. He spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. He had come in a fire on Mount Carmel. There was a great rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost. And when Moses came down before Mount Sinai, there was an earthquake and it swallowed up people who had been disobedient. I don't think the question is that God can't come that way. It's this, that God doesn't always come that way. And what God is showing Elijah, I believe in what he shows us, is that God not only fulfills his word, but he won't fulfill his word the way that we think he always ought to do it. Here's why we need wisdom. Here's why we need to learn to turn our heart toward wisdom. The same Bible that we say holds the promise as true says that our ways are not God's ways, nor our thoughts his thoughts. And is it possible in our situations of life that God has a bigger plan than what you can see? See, here was Elijah's plan. He assumed that he saw everything he needed to see. But he didn't. We know it by reading it. He wasn't the only prophet left, but it didn't matter because he felt like he was, and he was all alone on Mount Carmel. In fact, we find out later in chapter 19 that there were 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to any of the Baals. God confronts our disillusionment, and he begins giving us a different picture and a different notice of himself. As I read this, I was reminded of Max Lucado's words in his book, The Gentle Thunder. And he said, once there was a man who dared God to speak. Burn the bush like you did for Moses, God, and I'll follow. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, God, and I will fight. Still the waves like you did on Galilee, God, and I will listen. And so the man went and he sat by a bush near a wall close to the sea, and he waited for God to speak. And God heard the man, so God answered. And he sent fire, not for a bush, but for a church. He brought down a wall, not of brick, but of sin. And he stilled a storm, not of the sea, but of the soul. And God waited for the man to respond. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. But because the man was looking at the bushes and not hearts, bricks not lives, seas not souls, he decided that God had done nothing. And finally, he looked at God and asked, "Have you lost your power?" And God looked at him and said, "Have you lost your hearing?" What is big in your life right now? Is it so big that it's drowning out the voice of God in your life? What do you listen to more than the Word of God in your life? Are you in the Word? Do you engage God in the Word and say, "God, I need your wisdom and understanding. I want to be able to hear not only and see your great, wonderful works in life, but I also want to be sensitive of the Holy Spirit to hear the still, small voice of God in my life." You see, what God began to show Elijah is that God always has a larger purpose. And Elijah made the mistake that you and I are so prone to make. We think we see it all. We have such a zeal for God and we love and we think we're seeing all that we need to see. And here's what God did for him, is he gave him another mission. He said, "I'm going to have you appoint some of the leaders that are going to go to the next generation. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to have you mentor somebody, Elisha. And Elijah, you will not be alone. See, you are not made to walk this journey alone." And so he gives him Elisha. And you find that, notice in the last verse of chapter 19. It's speaking of Elisha. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. He goes and gets the next prophet, and he ends up getting ministered to in the process. I've got to bring this in for a close, but here's what I want us to see. Elijah didn't see all that God was going to do, although he was the greatest prophet in his day. He still didn't see it all. And I think the truth of God's word is some of you need to hear that you don't see all that is going on and God is doing in your life right now. You don't see all the effects of the prayers. Sometimes it seems like not for naught, but if you could see all the ways that God is working, you would be God. And you wouldn't need him. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. God has a larger purpose. He never gives you grace just for you. What challenges you're facing, what relationships, what's going on in the life of your kids, what's happening in your own health. God's bigger than that, Miller. Okay. God sees the next generation, and he watches over his word to perform it. Let me tell you one other thing about Elijah's day. He never saw in his day, in his lifetime, the revival that he wanted to see and that he believed that God was going to bring through his ministry. He just passed it on to the next generation for them to be faithful, and Elisha does some incredible things in calling people back to God. But 900 years later, God brought a different prophet and a different priest and a different king. And he just didn't change a few rulers' reign. He came to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he just didn't break the worship of Baal and false gods. He broke the power of sin and the threat of the grave, and he rose again on the third day. And he just didn't do it for the nation of Israel. He did it so that every tribe and every nation shall one day bow before Christ and give honor to him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what's really great about this God who comes to us? Elijah saw it. He did. And he just didn't see it by faith. He saw it in reality, because in Luke chapter 9, we have Jesus taking his inner circle up in what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were up on that mountain. Jesus' clothes got radiant white, and he was transfigured, and he was talking to two other individuals. Do you want to guess who those were? Moses and Elijah. Elijah saw the one who was going to bring the revival and the people's hearts back to God. And you know what we believe when we believe the Bible? One day we will see him too. And we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. We don't have all the answers for why sometimes people are healed and others aren't. We don't have the answers on how come some kids turn out and sometimes kids don't. But God is faithful to his word. And he's faithful to you. He's big enough to handle your weakness. Big enough to handle your disillusionment. If you'll have the faith to believe that he has a larger purpose that is at work right now in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, may we approach your word today, this week, with fresh eyes. May we not become so familiar with you that we really don't hear what you're saying to us. We have a tendency to get in routines, to get into ruts, and then certain expectations come, and we say, this is what's going to happen here and now, and this is how you're going to do things. God, life makes us uncomfortable. Help us to wrestle with you. Help us to be honest with you and align our own hearts and believe that you're big enough to handle our weaknesses, to take our cares. That's why you tell us to cast all of our cares upon you, for you know that you care for us. And may you give us the faith in which we are able to say, God, I know that I know that I know. I not only know whom I have believed in, and that he is able to keep that which I committed to him until that day, but I also believe that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, and that God watches over his word to perform it, and that the one who promised is also able to do it in this life and in the life to come. We thank you that you are the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond, more than we could even ask or think. The question is not, do we know these things? The question becomes, are we going to act upon them? So may we be like the wise men that Jesus encouraged us to be, that hears these words and puts them into practice in our daily life. In Christ's name, amen.